Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you will bless us with faith and understanding, that we might know the truth that Jesus talks about here, this truth that sets free, and that we might be people who know and enjoy and revel in that freedom which is God's will. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, very many years ago now, sadly, I once was a counsellor up at the Katoomba Youth Convention. So that meant that at the end of the sort of sessions where somebody had got up and preached from the Bible, if people wanted to ask questions or if they wanted to talk about something, maybe how that they could become a Christian, then I was one of the people that they could go and talk to. And I remember one guy one year being really kind of struck by God's word after one of the sessions one night. And he was so close to surrendering himself to Christ, to taking on Christ as his Saviour and Lord. But he was held back and he was worried. He was worried that this would involve giving up freedom. He heard the idea in the talk of serving God, and he struggled with that idea because it sounded like God was going to take his freedom away, and he really, really, really enjoyed his freedom. He really liked freedom, which I discovered meant for him he liked regularly having one-night stands with girls at uni, no strings attached. That was his idea of freedom. Ours is a culture that kind of values freedom pretty much more than anything else. And one of the things that does turn people off Christianity is that they believe that God wants to rob them of their freedom. He wants to take freedom away from them. And maybe you think that. Maybe somebody's brought you here this morning and that's what you think. Or maybe you're somebody who thinks of yourself as a Christian, but someone who quietly believes that the objective, you know, that objection has a point to it. Christianity, well, yeah, I guess it is. It's about giving up freedom, but that's the price you pay so that you don't have to burn in hell, you know, but it's what it is. You do. You've got to give up freedom. Maybe you think there are bits of what God teaches in the Bible that do squash your freedom. If we think any of those things, it can only be because we haven't really understood the Bible's message about freedom, and I hope that we may be able to sort some of that out for some of us today. God is all about freedom, and the Christian message is an offer of ultimate freedom. And we see that reality there in the bit of John 8 that we read. And if you know, we heard it well read, if you look at it, the first thing we see, and it's worth just saying up front, is that our human desire for freedom isn't a bad thing. Freedom is what Jesus wants for us. He wants to set us free. And so in our passage, we hear that offer from Jesus' own lips. He says, "The truth will set you free." In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul reminds us that this is what Christ brings us. He writes, "It is for freedom that Christ has set you free." Freedom is what Jesus wants for us. How do we gain the freedom that he offers? Well, he makes it clear. Look at verse 31. "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He's talking to a bunch of people who have been listening to him preach and have been quite impressed by some of the things that they've heard him say. They've been impressed to the point that we're told in verse 30 they have put their faith in him, and in verse 31 they believed in him. And so other people might have looked on them and identified them as disciples of Jesus, and I guess maybe they would have described themselves, "I'm a believer." But no matter what they think or what anybody else thinks about them, Jesus sees that actually they still need to be instructed in what it truly means to be one of his disciples. Jesus sees that they still need to be shown the path of true freedom. If they want to be free, they need to come to the truth. They need to be connected to reality. And they do that by coming to hold to his teaching, he says. Holding to his teaching. That means owning all the things that he has come to reveal to us. It means believing and accepting and adopting the realities that he has come from heaven to share from God. So far, they've heard a number of things that they quite like. But coming to the truth means I don't get to pick and choose among the different strands of the message that he's brought, going, oh, I like that bit. That bit, not so much. I'm not going with that bit. Can't get my head around that. Part of seeing the truth is seeing that Jesus is Lord and I'm not. Jesus is wise and I'm not. It is only arrogant to imagine that I get to sit in judgment over the message of the man from heaven, as if I was in a position to sort of sit back and evaluate it or critique it and go, well, yeah, no, I find this bit good. Yep, that's a good bit. Or, no, I'm deciding that this bit is impractical or this bit is unreasonable. John Chapman, you remember Chapo, he used to tell the story of one day when he was in London and he was showing off his extensive knowledge of history that he'd gleaned from some late night documentary that he was half watching as he nodded off to sleep. So he was sharing his great historical knowledge, unaware that the person he was talking to in London was actually a world-renowned expert historian. And Chapo, I should have just sat there and shut up. Listen to all this guy had to say, because he was a million miles ahead of me when it came to understanding history. True disciples of Jesus recognize that he is the master who is wiser and better and more powerful than we are, and so they hold to the totality of his message, the bits that immediately make sense to them, the bits that at first leave them confused, the bits that at first leave them uncomfortable. People who will put that trust in Jesus will know the truth. They will see properly the divine vision that Jesus came to share. They will hear properly the divine message that Jesus came to bring. They may not see it, may not hear it easily. It will take time for people to see with good focus and to hear with real clarity. A lifetime, really. But we will. And the vision of reality that Jesus brings is a true vision, and the message of freedom that Jesus brings is a true message. And so if we will humbly accept it as it comes to us, it connects us with truth, with reality. And accepting that truth and aligning ourselves with that reality, that is the path to freedom. And if we will do that, then the scriptures promise that that will bring us two things. Firstly, the scriptures promise that it will bring us freedom from slavery. It is the consistent testimony of the scriptures that human beings by themselves, left to their own devices, are slaves. Jesus, he makes clear the nature of that slavery in our passage. If you look at verse 34, he says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. In Romans chapter 6, Christ's apostle tells the Christians at Rome that they all used to be slaves to sin. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, he tells the Christians at Galatia, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by nature who are not gods. And we don't like to acknowledge it. But each of us, in our own unique way, we've all been enslaved to sin. All of us. All of us have that experience of having found ourselves doing things we know to be wrong that we don't really want to do. The temper that rises and causes me to say things that cut and hurt that afterwards leave me feeling ashamed. That pride that causes us to speak ill of another person or to go beyond the truth in talking about ourselves because we want to be thought well of. That cowardice that makes us pretend we don't see or we don't hear something so we don't have to deal with the confrontation that will go with making it right. That malice that causes us to slag off someone behind their back and act all passive aggressive when, you know, we can't avoid having them in front of us. That laziness that leaves us on the couch when we could, you know, with such a small thing, have got up and made somebody's day better or their life easier. We all have that experience of shamefully doing what we know should not be done, but we can't help it. And, you know, if you have any doubt about that, try going through a day without it. I guarantee that the only way you will be able to claim victory at the end of that day is by lowering your standards so that they are lower than the gutter, and by searing your conscience completely. Human beings can't stop doing those things, even though we know that they're wrong. And those are the things that we know are wrong. On top of that, there are all the things that we think are perfectly normal and perfectly respectable that justifiably drive God nuts. We can often see, you know, other people's lack of self-awareness about their sin. Sometimes we can see other people's lack of self-awareness about sin very, very clearly. Quite happy to talk about it for some length of time, perhaps. But I can guarantee you that those same people can see the same thing in us just as clearly. And this is slavery to sin. And this slavery to sin makes us slaves to Satan and to death. In the deep south, in the early 19th century, there were some slave owners who were just sadistic. They took sick and twisted pleasure in literally working their slaves to death. And apart from Christ, we belong to a master like that. And in his service, we do things and we say things and we think things that rightly and justly horrify and anger a holy God, and that earn the wage that goes with sin, that is, death and judgment. And so human beings live in slavery to death, in that one day death will come and claim us as his own. There is nothing we can do to stop that day arriving. Death's claim over us looms with every passing year, with every life choice, with every major decision. And if we understand that day that we cannot stop, we know it is a day that brings judgment. The book of Hebrews tells us man is destined to die once and then to face judgment. And so often the person who understands that, the spiritually aware person, subjects themselves to another form of slavery, which is slavery to religion. Slavery to religion as they hopelessly seek to cover over their sin before God with a blanket of good works, with a blanket of religious duty, which is as effective as, you know, smothering fire with petrol. The Bible says we have all been slaves to sin. And we can close our eyes to that fact, which is exactly what the people Jesus is talking to do. You know, we've never been slaves to anybody, say the people who are currently slaves to the Romans. They close their eyes to reality rather than face it. But closing our eyes to the fact of slavery doesn't make us free. But Jesus, he brings the message that he has rescued us, he has freed us from slavery. Romans 8 chapter 2 tells us that through Christ Jesus, the Spirit of life set us free from the law of sin and death. In his death on the cross, Jesus rescues us from the penalty of all our sin. He ransoms us from what our sin deserves, what we can never ransom ourselves from. He sets us free from what we deserve for our willing slave service to sin and the evil one. Jesus takes that on himself and he exhausts it all so that there is no penalty left. And he delivers us at the same time from slavery to the evil one. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus describes himself as the one who has robbed the strong man of his most valued possessions. He means he has stolen Satan's slaves, whose souls he takes such great delight in destroying. He has burst in. He's tied up the evil one, stuck him in the corner, and he's gone around the house, rounding up all of us, trucking us out, never to return to that hellhole. And so if we belong to Christ, that means we no longer need to fear death, and we no longer need to fear judgment. We no longer need to be enslaved by fear to those things as we should be apart from Christ. As we said last week, death is not the end. What lies the other side of death for those who trust Christ is beautiful blessing, not judgment. And we no longer get this. We no longer need to sin. We no longer need to sin. Until the day Christ returns and our resurrection comes, we will still sin. The patterns of slavery, the habits of slavery, they're very deeply ingrained in us. And even as free people, we overcome those things only very slowly, with great difficulty and with exertion. But we're now able to see sin for what it is. By the cross and by the teaching of Jesus, our eyes are open so that we can see the full ugliness and foolishness and futility of sin. And so we are equipped to stand against it and to fight temptation as the Spirit gives us strength and as He encourages us in that fight. And so, friend, if you're someone who trusts Christ, then recognize what is going on when you face temptation to sin. When it happens today, recognize what is going on. Former slave masters are trying to get you to serve their purposes like they used to be able to do. But they're dead to you now. You don't belong to them anymore. Why would you degrade yourself by meekly submitting yourself to that horrible yoke of slavery again? They never wanted anything except what was bad for you. They only ever wanted to exploit you in their futile, stupid cosmic battle against God Almighty. Sin is never good for you. It is only ever degrading and enslaving. And so when you face temptation, when it happens today, call on the support of the Holy Spirit and in His strength say, "No. You're a slave master and I don't serve you anymore because Christ has set me free from your clutches. I've been pardoned by God. My slate has been wiped clean by the blood of Christ. I don't belong in your stinking chains anymore." To those who hold to His teaching, Jesus brings freedom from slavery. That's the first thing. The other thing, and the even better thing, is that He brings freedom into slavery. He brings freedom into slavery. In the book of Acts, the first Christians referred to themselves as slaves of God. This is a title that the Apostle Paul wore as a badge of honour. In many of the translations we have, it often gets softened to servant, but the word is slave, with the implications not just of employment by God, but of ownership by God. Romans 6:17-18 tells us, "Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness." For the apostle, to have become a slave of righteousness is a cause for thanksgiving. Later in the same chapter, in verse 22, he says we've been set free from sin to become slaves of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, the Apostle Peter, he urges that church to live as slaves of God. Jesus has brought us freedom from sin so that we can be slaves again. Slaves to God? What sort of freedom is that? Well, of course, it's the ultimate sort of freedom. We set our sights on the freedom to do what we want any old time. God, He has a better ambition for us. He wants us to enjoy the freedom to be who we really are. He wants us to enjoy the freedom to be who we really are. And that's an idea that we regularly stumble across in the Hollywood movies. You know, be true to yourself. Be who you are. You've heard me make fun of those movies before. But those movies, the problem is it's not a bad idea. It's that they always make the mistake of assuming that I, the individual, I've got the best understanding of who I am. You know, and in a random, meaningless universe created by chance, that might be so, although I'm not even sure it is then. But that's not the universe, the real universe that we live in. We were created by a creator. We were designed for a purpose. We were built for an intention. And the guy doing the creating and the designing and the building is the wisest, noblest, most loving, most righteous, holy mind that there is. There is absolutely no doubt that his design, his purpose, his intentions for us are deliciously good. He's the one who knows who we really are. He's the one who sees perfectly what choices and decisions will enable us to be who we are. When I settle for a freedom that's like the song that we had up the front, you hear it in the ads all the time. When I settle for a freedom that is doing what I want any old time, I'm actually settling for just another form of slavery. I'm settling for a situation. Understand this. When I do that, I am settling for a situation where I am guaranteed to be held back from being who I am. Because I am an imperfect sinner with an ant's perspective, and I'm making myself responsible for setting the direction of like everything. Doing whatever I want is just slavery to whatever urge or whatever passion my sinful nature happens to throw up today. What a stupid thing to do when the guy who knows me better than I know myself and loves me better than I love myself, when he is perfectly willing to show me who he created me to be and perfectly willing to help me be that person, that me, which is so much better than any version of me I would have come up with out of my limited, clunky, sin-addled brain. True freedom isn't found in serving my lame, sin-shaped desires. It's found in serving his wise, perfect, utterly loving purposes for me as my creator, for which he made me. And of course, if we really understand this, then we are free to do what we want any old time. Because what we want for ourselves all the time is whatever our good and loving Creator God wants for us. Our trust, you see this? Our trust in him leads us to delight in his purposes, which leads us to want to obey his good and perfect will. What we want for ourselves becomes whatever he wants for us, because that's what's best for us, and it's good. It doesn't always work that way, because we still bear the scars of our former slavery to sin, and so there are plenty of times when what we want for ourselves doesn't line up with what God wants for us. But that's because we lack the insight to see what we should want for ourselves if we loved ourselves perfectly and if we understood ourselves perfectly the way that he does. Friends, being Christian doesn't mean becoming a servant of God. It actually means becoming a slave of God. But that doesn't mean giving up freedom. It means discovering the most perfect freedom that there is. And if you don't know this freedom yet, then you should stop wasting time. And you should leave your chains behind. And you should hold on to the teaching of Jesus and know the truth. And you will be set free. And if you do know this freedom, then my question is, are you making the most of it? Are you investing yourself in understanding who he created you to be? What his perfect and loving and wise will for you is, as he's revealed it in Christ? Let's not be people who wander around the slave quarters where we no longer belong. Let's be who we are. Let's really be true to ourselves by living as the slaves of righteousness that we have been freed to be willingly, eagerly and freely. Let's be that. I'm going to pray that God will give us strength, the strength of His Spirit to be that. Heavenly Father, it's only now that we see, just, you know, those of us who trust Christ, it's only now that we see just how ugly slavery to sin was. It's only now that we see that it was slavery at all. We used to think it was freedom, like that guy I talked about at the beginning. Father, thank you for opening our eyes to see that truth as we've taken hold of the teaching of Jesus, the message of Christ. And Father, having freed us from that slavery, we pray that you will cause us to more and more know and experience and enjoy the freedom of being slaves to righteousness, of becoming the people you created us to be in your good and perfect will. Father, on those days where I am delusional and imagine that I know better than you, Father, pray that you help me to see reality, to see truth. Father, I pray that Christ's message will do that for me. And Father, I pray that the fruit of that is a connection with reality that means I pursue your good and perfect will for me because I want what you want for me, because I know how good you are. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.